Well, a very warm welcome to everybody to this seminar. My name is Tony Phelps-Jones, and it's my pleasure to introduce Esther Langrish and Bishop Michael Langrish. In fact, Bishop Michael will need no introduction from me because you have already, if you were at the beginning of the conference, have heard from him. His wife Esther and Michael have a daughter with Down syndrome and therefore are really well qualified to speak on the subject this morning. So without further ado, I'm going to pray and we'll launch into the seminar. Father, I want to thank you for what we've already heard from your word, that each one of us is made in your image and loved by you. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, our hearts, talk to us what you want us to hear this morning. May we learn from you by your Holy Spirit. Amen.
First of all, can you all hear me? Can you hear? Yep. Good. Well, it's lovely to be with you. Now, before I start, I have to confess, or I have to tell you that I have two identifiable disabilities. One is the age-related deafness. My hearing's not brilliant, so when we come to the plenary bit, Michael's going to sort of be the ears. The other disability is that I have a phobia, or I'm not very good with technology, which is why you haven't got PowerPoint. Now, our workshop is entitled Learning Disabilities, Ignored or Included. I'd just like to start by saying sometimes it's both, isn't it? That it's not one or the other. We can ignore some aspects of what it's like for people with learning disabilities to try to be part of our church life or our family life or our social life or employment. But then we can ignore lots of other aspects of that experience for them. So it's not necessarily one or the other. You know, we can do both. And in our own family we do both a lot of the time. I'm constantly trying to include, but a lot of the time, quite without realising it, I'm ignoring. Excluding behaviour is not deliberate. It's not something that we deliberately do. Those of us who are fortunate enough to have a reasonably good brain are very often unaware of how the way in which we speak, the way in which we act, the way in which we organise things excludes those who don't have the same intellectual abilities. It's not something a lot of the time that we're aware of, but it happens. So it is often a case of being ignorant of, rather than deliberately ignoring, the realities of life for people with learning disabilities. And I want to just spend a few minutes now expanding on that whole thing with giving you a few facts. And I admit that in a short session like this, it's very partial. There are lots of things that I'm not able to say. But just a few facts of life about life for people with learning disabilities. One is very often ignored and overlooked, is the fact that people with learning disabilities think and do things more slowly than others. So they will process information more slowly. And in order to take on board and digest and understand that the words that they're hearing, they need both longer than we might expect and, as it were, mental space. They need time and space to process the information and to think and take things in an unrushed way. Now, if you contrast that with the way in which our modern society lives and acts, where thinking and acting with speed are really very important. And our society requires an instant response and instant reactions. And this puts people with learning disabilities at a profound disadvantage. So, for example, if somebody is pausing to try and take something on board before giving a response, the temptation is to try and hurry them on and finish the sentence for them, make a guess as to what they're trying to say. That's a hugely tempting thing to do. And when we do that, we confuse them further because you're diverting them from their line of thought. And what you think they're trying to come out with isn't necessarily what they really want to say. So this can further confuse people. If you're in a group of so-called normal, and like everyone here, hopefully, you know, I use that word with inverted commas. If you're a person with a learning disability in a group of normal people who are talking very fast, you're likely to get left behind. You lose the thread of things, and your voice gets excluded. Your perspective is ignored, your voice gets excluded in the conversation, the decision-making. And this is particularly true, I think, for the generation of people who are 40 and under. You know, even I sometimes can barely keep up with the pace of my elder daughter's speech. She speaks so fast and so do her friends. And it can be very excluding for people who can't keep up. So that's one thing. Then the whole thing about electronic communication. We not only talk fast, we walk fast, which many people with learning disabilities can't do either, but we communicate fast by electronic means. Emails and mobile phones are a great boon. They're a wonderful liberation in many ways, but that is only the case if you are confident to use them. And, of course, many people with learning disabilities are not. And with low confidence and inadequate support, they easily become marginalised because they can't keep up with this pace of communication. So you can be quite disadvantaged if you really want to be fully integrated into the so-called able-bodied community if you have a learning disability and can't manage electronic communication. Having said that, there's a huge range of ability amongst those with learning disabilities, and the spectrum of ability and disability is probably as great. It certainly is amongst those with Down syndrome and amongst other people with learning disabilities. The spectrum of ability and disability is as great there as it is amongst the overall population. And of course, we all know that people with learning disabilities often have other disabilities as well. That may be a hearing impairment or a visual impairment, or as with Down syndrome, often the muscles are lax and so on. So there's no one standard way of relating, and we have to be very sensitive to what's in front of us and not think that one size fits all, because it doesn't. But having talked there about the level of disability, there are ways in which many people with learning disabilities have abilities which generally are more honed and acute than those of the so-called normal population. And I'm talking here about gifts of intuition and sensitivity to non-verbal expression through body language or through music or through arts, dance, drama and so on. Many people with learning disabilities have huge sensitivity to the feelings and the emotions and the moods around them. And that is something which we can all learn from, I think, if we're willing to. Another thing which profoundly affects the lives of people with learning disabilities is this whole business of change. Now, most of us find change difficult, unless it's a change that we've chosen, like, for example, to get married or something like that. That's something we freely choose and we look forward to. But for many of us, change is difficult. Now, if you're slow to learn and to adapt, and if you have no control over the changes in your life, which is very frequently the case if you have a learning disability, that can make change even harder. So many people with learning disabilities dislike change, and predictability is hugely important to them, for them to feel that they understand what is going on and therefore feel secure. You don't feel secure if you don't understand what's going on. And therefore it's hugely important if we who don't have disabilities are supporting people with learning disabilities who are going through a time of change, it's hugely important that we realise how difficult it is for them. Or if we're thinking of making changes perhaps to our worship or social activities, and we can think about that a bit later on. Another sad fact of life is that many people with learning disabilities have mild, moderate or severe depression. The kind of support that a person with learning disabilities has, both in childhood and adulthood, can profoundly affect their life chances. Within families, schools, neighbourhoods and churches, the support received by people with learning disabilities ranges from the excellent, and there are many, many examples of excellent practice and excellent support, to the very poor and, sadly, the frequently abusive. A significant proportion of adults with learning disabilities are survivors of abuse, or still the victims of abuse, physical, emotional or sexual, or sadly sometimes all three. And this, and poor community support, means that a large proportion of those with learning disabilities suffer from mild to acute depression. And if you're at the receiving end of excluding behaviour, that undermines your sense of self-esteem, which then can lead you not to be assertive about what you want and what you need, and that actually means that you feel worth less and value less. In other words, who you are and what you want is often not deemed, that people feel that that doesn't really count. Okay. So mental well-being, sadly, is often low. Not always, but it can be, and we need to be alert to that. Language, the language that we use. Now, I'm talking now specifically of churches, and particularly in the Anglican Church, I know that we generally use quite complex language. We have a very rich heritage of wonderful hymns, but sometimes it's difficult to understand the words. Crown Him. Crown Him the Lord of years, the potentate of time, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. Try explaining that to somebody with learning disabilities. Somebody suggested, God is cool. But we don't tend to use that language very much, do we? God is cool. So we need to look at that. Allied to this is the fact that many with learning disabilities have a limited attention span, and because of that they need more effort. If there's a talk or some activity that's going on for a long period of time, and they will tire more quickly. So that's something that we need to be aware of. Now, before the coffee break, we were talking about everybody being made in the image of God, and being more than just a biological bodily entity. We have emotional needs, we have spiritual needs, we have social needs. And some people may be familiar with the work of Abraham Maslow, who constructed what he called a hierarchy of human needs. And down at the bottom level of this pyramid, you have the need for food and warmth and shelter and security. And that's a basic survival thing. It's a bit like Joni Erickson's talking about the pancreas and the liver. You can't live without that basic minimum. But you also have a need to be part of a social group, need to belong, need to interrelate, need to interact. And those social needs I would say, are almost as important as those basic biological needs of food, warmth and shelter. And then as you go up the pyramid, you go towards self-expression and a sense of achievement, which is perhaps something of a luxury for many people. But we need to look at those different levels. Now, as we go through life, we have to adapt to many changes. One of the most difficult transitions that anyone with a learning disability has to face is that from being in education to being in adult life. Whilst in school and college of education, there's generally a reasonable level of support and understanding. But once out of the education system, there's a huge loss of support and ready friendship networks, and this can be a very lonely and isolating time. And provision within the community of suitably supported work or purposeful daytime activities is very patchy. The sort of things that you need to have that sense of belonging and sense of achievement, though support for that kind of provision is very, very, that kind of provision is very patchy, and that sort of support is very patchy. And that's sadly particularly been the case since the reduction in the provision of adult training centres and meaningful daytime activities for people with learning disabilities. So depression often increases at that point of transition from education to adult life. Now, sadly, the provision of the state in terms of benefits only just covers the bottom layer of the need for food, warmth, housing, security. It doesn't go to, there isn't enough money in the pot to support community activities, social activities, and give opportunities for a sense of belonging and achievement and self-expression. Things like self-expression and through art, dance, drama and music is hugely therapeutic and much enjoyed by many people with learning disabilities. But they're rarely offered and through social services provision. And I'd like to quote one social worker who said, "We don't fund quality of life." And we've seen what we mean by quality of life. We don't fund quality of life. There isn't enough money in the pot, and there's probably going to be less with the cuts that are on their way. Now, there are many organisations, and I think Prospects and Larsh and many others are doing wonderful things to fill this gap, but the gap is still gaping. And maybe in the work groups that you're going to go into in a minute, that's something that you can think about. So quality of life and fulfilling our God-given potential, growing into the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ, life in all its fullness, that's what we as Christians and as Christian churches are all about. So how are we working towards this for our family and church members and friends and colleagues with learning disabilities? Now, much of what I've said has focused on the way in which the needs of those with learning disabilities remain unmet. But how do we perceive these children of God? What have we learnt from those with learning disabilities? And how can we learn more? How can their contribution to the life of the church and the world be affirmed and expanded? And what help might be needed for this to happen? And we're going to think about this in work groups. But just before that, I'm going to offer you two quotes. The first is from the grandmother of a child with Down syndrome. And she said this: "She challenged all the ideas I had about what is important in life. I had thought that a good job, a nice home, and success were what I wanted for my grandchildren. I was devastated when, with Lucy's arrival and being told that she has a learning disability, I knew that my granddaughter would never achieve these things. But as I watched her grow and thought more deeply about it, I realised how empty such things are as goals in life. She taught me how to care, And I have revised the way that I see not just Lucy, but all human beings. So she lived up to her name. Lucy means light. And a quote from someone else who was watching the performance of a young woman with Down syndrome, who said this: "As I watched the girl with Down syndrome dancing, I thought, I can do that too. And I volunteered to do something I would never have dared to do before, appear in a stage production which was taking place in our church." So how do we see and relate to those with learning disabilities, and what are they offering us? What role do people with learning disabilities have in your church and mine? And what role could they have? "I have come that they may have life, life in all its fullness," said Jesus. And St. Augustine said, "The glory of God is human beings fully alive." Now, with all that in mind, I'd like you to take the worksheet that you've been given, and I'd like you to divide into groups. It's going to be a bit difficult, but if we can try to make groups of about three rows, the first three rows on each. Yeah, but we've got to try and get some feedback.
Yeah.
We want some feedback. Basically, we want you to look at these questions on the sheet and come to some things which you can then share with the groups, and practical actions as to how we can improve them.
I think just practically, if you can get into groups small enough so you can hear what the others in the group are saying. Well, you are all enjoying yourselves so much, I hardly like to stop you. But perhaps you could just finish off your conversation. If we could just have a think about the things that you've been talking about. What we would like is one practical suggestion from each group. So I'm going to come around with the microphone. What we're going to do is encourage you to keep the handout and use it in your own church. We are going to collect in the sheets at the end, and we're going to summarise everything on everybody's sheet, and that will then be available on the Churches for All website for you to look at afterwards. So, I'm coming to each group, and let's have one practical suggestion from each group. Let's see if we can get a different one each time. Let's start with this group here.
Shorter sermons.
I don't know how we get shorter sermons, but who's...
Just more messy church, really, where there are lots of activities that people can be involved in throughout the service, tables where people can go and do craft, or we can include more drama and just generally engage people.
Okay, so messy church type activities.
In one word, welcome. Because if somebody's walked through the door and you've welcomed them, you've invited them for coffee, you've shared coffee, you've helped them to the communion rail, you've built a relationship, and when things start to go wrong, you feel ashamed if you don't meet their needs.
Correct signage when you're doing signing from the front, making sure that the body language and the signs are appropriate.
Okay. Thank you.
A simple one was putting up photographs, and somebody in our group in their church have a notice board and pictures of the people in the church, and the people with learning disabilities really benefited from having their pictures up there to show. So if you have that permission or whatever, then that can be a really easy one to do.
The freedom of expression in worship, that people are able to dance or say express things differently, not just using words, really.
So that's giving people permission to do that, encouraging them.
We talked about the need for pictorial representation, either through pictorial Bibles or through fantastic software, by the sounds of things, called widgets. So, taking things away from words.
Okay, so that's using symbols as well as words. Okay. Any more spokespeople here?
But we concluded that the leaders of the churches need to be, well, taught how to include people.
Yeah.
Because often they don't.
Real teaching, but in story form, and Jesus did it for everyone.
Okay, the power of storytelling.
long list, but a couple of things. Advance notice of any change, so that people, that can be talked through and explained, and also good organisation, so, you know, in the midst of things, not to change suddenly or you know, rearrange. And important to give people a role and to include people and show that they matter, but don't set them up to fail.
So an example of that would be asking somebody to read and then finding they can't read. Yeah, okay.
We talked about various churches that have set up specific services, either monthly or whatever, for people with learning disabilities, that the language was appropriate and the worship was something that they could enjoy and participate in. And we thought a way of building on that would be to invite the rest of the church congregation to join in on that service, stage one. Stage two would be then to have, say, a quarterly or whatever service that took over the ordinary morning service slot, so at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, whatever time you meet, is the service which would be the service programmed with and for people with learning disabilities, but the whole congregation comes as they would normally come. So a staged inclusion.
So have you done that? Okay, so that's just a suggestion.
Make sure you give these special people an input into how the church is run. Don't assume you know.
Right, it's outreach into the community to build relationships.
Did I miss a group? Has every group had a chance to give one comment?
Right, there's just time for one or two very quick questions. If anyone wants any questions that people want to throw in, or a comment, just to finish off. We've got about 2 minutes before we go. Did you all hear that? Lots of good communication systems around Makaton, picture exchange, etc. Really important for churches to know other resources out there and learn how to use them. Sue?
I'm not sure if it's a question or a statement, but I wonder if churches are doing things midweek, because, as we've sort of said, the day centres are closing. Colleges now will only have people up to the age of 22, unless it's vocational. Should we as churches be thinking about things midweek, or, you know, as well as the actual services? Because we've talked about the services, and should we be there midweek for them?
We run a Causeway Club in Timoth, and what we do is, we do art, but we do a part of the Bible all the way through it, like with the art and the worship and every single part of it all gets included with them. They do acting, they do art, like I said. They go in the church and they practice what they're going to do later with the service. And then they do the service, and so many of them. And then before that, when they come in, they get really welcomed. And then before that, they sit around in a circle and they all say what God has done for them. And so many of them come out with a prayer. And God is leading so many learning disability so well and so marvellously. It's good, and they're doing it with the main service in the church as well.
Well, I think it's a brilliant point on which to actually stop. Could we just bow our heads as we're seated? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the richness of this sharing session. We pray that the learning that has been gained may continue. Give to each one of us those precious gifts of wisdom, discernment, listening, and understanding. Help us to see your image in ourselves and others, and by your grace to grow daily more like Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Amen.